As for you, you were dead in your offenses and sins, in which you used to walk when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature children of wrath. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love for us, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our offenses. It is by grace you have been saved.
And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance so that we might walk in them.
Amen, church. It's good to be with you. I love that intro. That is from the second chapter of the letter to the Ephesians in your Bibles, and we're going to be in there all day today and for the next couple weeks, so why don't you go ahead and find it. If you got a paper Bible with you, open it to Ephesians chapter 2. If you need a paper Bible, look in the chairs, in the tray and the chair in front of you. I bet you'll find one there. Grab a Bible. If you don't own a Bible, and you grab a Bible from the chair in front of you, just put your name in it. That is now your Bible. We will restock the chairs before next week. Don't worry, we want you to have a Bible. If you use your Bible on your phone, pull it up on your phone, whatever you got to do. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2. My name's Ethan. I mentioned last week that I love this chapter. One of the reasons I love the book of Ephesians, as we talked about in detail last week, is that Ephesians seems to be sort of a general letter to the church. It isn't dealing with any specific crisis situation. Rather, it's kind of teaching with clarity and kind of general application these super important things. And so much that we need to know we can find in this one chapter. We find out about ourselves. We find out about God. We find out about Jesus and how God has responded to our situation. And I just love how clear this chapter is. So we're going to be there together today. Before we jump into that, though, we are going to pause for just a moment to pray. You know, one of the interesting things, if you're the kind of person who watches the news, my guess is every day you read things that you just make you stop and pray. And especially the last, you know, last year or so, we read a lot of news that makes us want to stop and pray for peace. And we can't every week kind of interrupt our service in that way, and I don't exactly know how I determine when I need to stop and when I don't, but if you've been following the news in the last 24 hours, you know there's been some significant escalation in the war going on in the Middle East, and I guess this morning, by the time I woke up, it made sense to me that we would stop and pray for that. And so if you would join me in praying for peace, we'll jump into Ephesians 2 in just a second. Let's pray together. God, we know that what we know is just a fraction of all there is to know. There are wars and violence that we know about, and then there's so much violence that never even crosses our mind. We don't even hear about it. And the whole situation is so much bigger than we can handle, and so we come to you in prayer. And there's so much. We pray for families and children that are hungry because of the chaos of war. We ask, God, that there would be pause in the violence so that food might be brought to them. We pray for the people that are trying to bring about peace, whether it's at the negotiating table or they're bringing medicines and food or wherever it is. We pray for all those working for peace. We pray, God, for those that are promoting violence and hatred in the short term and in the long term. Please, God, bring them to repentance. we're humble enough to know, God, that even though we may not be part of that war, we ourselves sometimes promote violence and hatred in small ways. Please bring us to repentance, God. May we be instead be people of peace and people of love and people of reconciliation. People who look for the end and pray for the end of the violence and killing and hatred that we see just loose in the world. We don't even know all the things we should pray for, God. We pray for those who are making decisions, that they will make decisions that lead to peace. We pray that the hungry will be fed. We pray that we just are powerless, God. Which reminds us that you are powerful. And that you are Lord. And that you have come to us in peace. And you have come to us in love. May all those who call on the name of the Lord similarly bring peace and love wherever they go in the world. In your mercy and love, we pray all these things. Amen. Reflecting on the reality of violence that seems to persist in our world is actually not that different from what we're doing in this sermon series. We're calling it reality check because sometimes you need to stop and pay attention to reality. I mean, when you have a reality check, it can be hard or surprising or disappointing, but it's always needed because it's really easy in our lives to sort of live with illusions, you know, about the way we think the world is. And, you know, maybe it's with your boss and your boss brings you in and says, hey, I think you think you're really good at your job, but you're not. And I'm not saying that's a pleasant conversation, but that's the kind of thing you got to know if you want to keep your job, right? Or maybe the reality check comes in a relationship where you think everything is fine and suddenly they say, hey, by the way, we need to talk. And like, you're like, about vacation plans? Is that what we need to talk about? You know, but you know better. You know, you are about to have a reality check that what you think is real is not the same as what they think is real. And as difficult as it is sometimes to have that reality check, we need it because you can't get real about what's real and really deal with it until you know what's real. And that's our situation spiritually too. And Ephesians chapter 2 is one of these texts that just lays out what's real about our reality with God. If you got the text in front of you, I hope you do by now, Ephesians chapter 2. We said last week you could outline the text in this really simple way. The first three verses are individual reality without Christ. 4-7, how Christ responds. 8-10, our individual reality with Christ. 11-12, our collective reality without Christ. 13-18, how Christ responds. 19-22, our new reality with Christ. And I warned you last week that some of these weeks, as we work through this chapter, we're going to be super fun and awesome, and some of the weeks we're going to be horrible. Remember, I warned you last week that some of them would just be really, really bad. Good news. The really bad one was last week. So you already made it through, like you've already done the hard part. If you missed it and you're wondering why was last week so hard, well, it's because last week we looked at our reality without Jesus, which are the first three verses of the chapter. It says this, as for you, you were dead in your offenses and sins in which you used to walk when you followed the ways of this world, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature children of wrath. We're born out of wrath, we will inherit wrath, and that's just our natural reality, Paul says. Maybe that is maybe that's a reality check for you. You didn't know that was reality. Last week, we summarized what we learned about our reality in this way. Without Jesus, we are spiritual corpses. We're just a spiritually dead body, which means we have a problem that we cannot solve. And when we talked about that a little bit, we talked about how we're tempted to think, no, I know I got a problem, but it's a problem I can solve. And that, you know, that's the kind of thing that could be possible, right? I mean, if your problem was that you were spiritually tired, you could get some rest, and then you'd not be as tired. If your problem was that you were poor, you could win the lottery, and then you wouldn't be poor. If your problem was that you were ignorant, you could go to school, and then you wouldn't be ignorant. If your problem was that you were part of the wrong political party, you could vote for the other guy, and then you'd be part of the right party. All of those are problems. If that was your problem, then you could solve your problem. But the reality is, our problem is that we're dead. And that's not a problem we can solve. I've been thinking this last week about, you know, that problem. And I was just thinking about how tempting it is to resist that reality. I do this because I really, really want the problem I have to be a problem I can solve. Like, that's what I want, you know? Don't you like that, you know, when you face a problem and somebody's like, do you need help? And you say, no, I got it. I can fix it. I know I broke it, but I know how to fix it. I can make it right. And some of us, we're just so wired up this way. It doesn't matter what is happening. If somebody else says, do you need help? We just say, nope, I got it. And this can be our whole approach to life. I'll figure it out. My strength is enough. I will earn my keep. I will make my way. We might even say to somebody, I mean, I know I'm not perfect, right? I mean, I know I mess up, but I think I got this. And sometimes that's our approach to this situation. You could call that pride, this confidence we have that we've got it. It's not real, but that's what we think is real. Or what happens is some of us do the opposite. We face the problems in our life, the shortcomings in our life, the weaknesses in our life. And it's not that we think we got it, we can fix it. It's we do the opposite. We fall into shame and despair. Some of you brought this with you today. You brought with you a brokenness and a shame. And you're like, I know my life is broken. I know I'm a spiritual corpse. And there's nothing and no one that can make a difference. Some of you know what I'm talking about. That sense that you are stuck and you are broken and all the king's horses and all the king's men will never put Humpty Dumpty back together again. There's just no choice for this. I got thinking about those responses and I got realizing that I do both those things. I do both those things. When life's going good and I've been succeeding at stuff and I've had a few wins in life, you know, and I'm feeling good, I do the thing where I'm like, I think I got this. I think I'm good. I mean, I'm not perfect, but I think I'm making it. I'm pretty impressive. And then I fall back into the same familiar patterns. I fail in the same familiar ways. I reject God's goodness and God's love in the same comfortable, habitual ways. And I flip to the other side. There is no hope, nothing to do. Sometimes I'm in my spiritual life, I'm very much like a toddler. I can't remember which one of my boys it was, but I remember very distinctly this moment. I was taking a class and I was studying on the living room floor while they were playing and I left and I left the book I'd been reading and it was one of these massive academic books that I'd sort of left there in the center of the living room floor on the rug there. I came back in a few minutes to discover they were trying to move this book, but they were tiny, like two or three, super little, and they had no chance of moving this book. And so I said, hey, do you want me to move the book? And they, in classic toddler fashion, responded, I got I do. I move. They did not want my help. They could handle the problem. They didn't need my help. And they tried and they pushed and they picked it. They couldn't. It was way too heavy for them to move. They didn't have a chance to move in this book. I come back in a few minutes later to discover that they have given up. They have lain down on the floor in desperate failure. And I think to myself, now's my chance. Surely, now that they have gotten rid of their pride and they've abandoned their self-confidence, now I can offer to help and they'll take my help. And so I say, hey, do you want me to move the book? And they say, too heavy, can't move. Because see, they've gone to the, they once they realized they had a problem they couldn't solve, they were quite convinced they had a problem nobody could solve. And this is the spiritual crisis that us spiritual corpses find ourselves in. We either fool ourselves and think we can solve the problem, or we fool ourselves and think nobody can solve the problem. And Paul interrupts these reactions with the reality we need to consider today. We said the first three verses are individual reality with Christ, without Christ. And what we're going to look at today is how does Christ respond to that reality? Let's look at verse 4 together. Just four verses. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love for us, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our offenses. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Now, before I talk in detail about the nature of God's response to us, I want you to notice, where does God's response start? Because it's very different than what we would do. When we are determining how to respond to someone, we usually start with our analysis of them. If we're going to decide how to respond to someone, we start by deciding, are they a good person or a bad person? Are they a funny person or a mean person or a nice person or a kind person? Have they done a bunch of things wrong or a bunch of things right? That's the way we decide how to respond. You meet somebody new in the cafeteria at school or at work or playing pickleball. Before you decide how to respond to them, you size them up, right? Well, they seem like a good person. Maybe we could be friends. And you think maybe we could be friends because of how you have analyzed them. Or in a friendship, maybe you've had a friendship and then something goes wrong. There's some tension between you. And you decide how you're going to respond to that friend. And you start by analyzing them. You're like, well, they've been a good friend in the past, but now they did this. I don't know. I was kind of weigh that in the balance. Okay, I think based on that analysis, I'm going to lie about them. Yep, that's what I'm going to do. And you say, that's about them. I'm responding because of how I've analyzed them. And I think some of us wonder if maybe that's how God's response starts. If God determines God's response to our spiritual corpseness with an analysis of us. Because if that was how God started, we know we'd be in trouble. This is the amazing reality Paul wants you to know about. Is that God's response does not begin with an evaluation of our status. With an evaluation of our character. With an evaluation of our motivations, or with an evaluation of our actions. God's response begins with God's character, and God's motivations, and God's actions. This is what Paul is going to introduce us to, that the response of God to a spiritually dead soul is rooted in the character of God, the motivation of God, and the action of God. And because God's response is founded in God's character, I can confidently tell you how God is going to respond to you, even though I have never met you. I don't know what you've done or what you did or how you roll or what your baggage is or what your history is, but I know how God will respond to you because God has rooted God's response in God's character, not yours. Look at what Paul tells us about God's response. Look at what we learn about the character, motivation, and action of God. But God, he starts with character, but God, who is rich in mercy. Is there more to learn about the character of God? Absolutely. We could spend a lifetime and not learn all there is to know about the character of God, but Paul's making it real simple in the book of Ephesians. He says, if you want to understand how God responds to a spiritually disobedient and dying people, it is rooted in this one thing you got to know about God's character. God is rich in mercy. God overflows with mercy. God's mercy can't be used up or worn out or run out or misplaced or lost. It is core to who he is. It's not some sort of bonus thing he carries a little bit with on the side and you hope he's stocked up. It is absolutely part of his identity and his very nature is to overflow in mercy. You got to know about God's character. Next, he says, you got to know about God's motivation. God who is rich in mercy because of his great love for us. All the activity of God toward you is motivated by God's love. This is the foundational motivation of all the action of God. Some of you may have heard one of the better known verses of the Bible is from the Gospel of John. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world but to save the world through him. And all of that good news starts with the because God loved you so much. The motive out of which God acts in your life is the motive of love. Now, I can testify. Does my God discipline me? Yes. Does my God rebuke me? Yes. Does my God correct me? Yes. Does God direct me? Yes. Does my God call me out of darkness and into life and redirect my steps away from the sin that so easily ensnares me and toward the life that God has for me? Yes. God does all those things, and sometimes it's not even pleasant. And all of that work, the motive out of which God acts is love. Can I tell you how peaceful it is to recognize that God is working in my life motivated by love? The character of God is rich in mercy. The motive of God is his great love for us. And he says, what's the action of God? What is it God does when God encounters a spiritual corpse? Does God judge? Does God mock? Does God say, you deserve it? You brought it on yourself. This is all things that if God was spoken, remember, if the relationship was based on me, all that would make sense. If God's response to me was based by God's analysis of me, all of that reaction would make sense. But because God's response is based on God's character, not my character, God who is rich in mercy, who is motivated by great love, what God does in my life is he makes me alive. He puts rhythm back into my heart and breath back in my lungs and strength back in my legs. And this is what God does to all those who receive the life of Christ again. See, what Paul wants you to know is that when you recognize that you are a spiritual corpse, the next thing you need to know isn't more about you. You need to know some things about God. Paul says you need to know that God's character is rich in mercy. God's motivation is his great love. And God's action, God's activity, is to make us alive. And then if you're looking at your text, Paul says, and all this is a gift. That's what he means. By grace, you have been saved. God just gives this to you. And then he goes on. God keeps acting on our behalf. Verse 6, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Paul says, the good news just coming. He makes us alive. And then he seats us in the heavenly realms. He builds a foundation for us in his eternal kingdom, not in this temporary world. And that is such good news. So many of us are spending so much energy. We spend so much energy building a foundation for our lives in this world. And some of you are good at it too. You are super impressive and you are building strong foundations for your life. But the foundation you're building is in this world. And this world is passing away, which means the foundation will evaporate with it. What does Jesus do? He seats your life in his kingdom. And then it says this, so that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace to us. I love Paul says, and this life God gives us, this foundation God makes for us, that doesn't even compare to the riches of mercy and grace that await us eternally. And then he regrounds us. Where does this come from? It is the kindness of Christ Jesus that makes all of it happen. I talked last week that the thing I love about Ephesians is just how crystal clear it is. I'm not 100% sure you even needed me to preach this sermon. If I just said, okay, now everybody get out your Bibles, we'll play some music, spend the next 20 minutes reading these four verses and trying to understand them. My guess is most of what I said, you'd have figured out. It's a really clear text. That's why I wanted it in front of you so you could just let God's word speak so directly to you. I think if you'd read it, I think you would have figured out a few things. I'll just remind you, maybe the three things I hope you figured out from this text. Number one, we figure out how God responds to the spiritual corpses that we are. He responds with mercy, love, and life. Why don't you practice just saying those words with me? God responds with mercy, love, and life. This is how God responds to those who are spiritually dead. This is how God responds to those who think they can solve a problem they can't solve, and you can't. This is how God responds to those who think they've got a problem nobody can solve, and you're wrong. The reality is, Jesus can solve it. Because he responds with the character of God, with these three words, let's remember them again, mercy, love, and life. The second thing I hope you might learn from this text is maybe you will learn how you can respond to others. Remember, I told you it was our habit to respond to others based off our analysis of them. But we don't have to do it that way. We could do it God's way. In fact, as you are made alive in Christ, the invitation is for you to begin to live your life also rooted in the character of God. And so you could do this same thing. You could say, when I respond to another person, I'm going to root my response not in their character, and heaven forbid, not in my character. That'd be scary. I'm going to root my response in God's character. And how God treats us could become how we treat others. And what would that look like? We would root our response in the mercy of God. We'll say, before I respond, I will develop a heart of mercy in me for them as my Heavenly Father is merciful to me. We could root our response in love for the other person. Say, I'm going to be motivated by love. They might not see it. Maybe it'll be tough love and maybe it'll be difficult. Maybe I have a hard truth to tell them. But with God as my witness, I'm going to know that my and every action I make is going to be motivated by love and nothing else. And then what am I going to do? I'm going to work to bring life into their life. I don't know that I'll do a good job, and I might not do the right thing, but that's what I'm going to try and do is make them a little more alive, you know. You could respond to others like that. And again, if you're struggling with how does God respond to you, go read Ephesians 2, 4 through 5. That's how God responds to you. And if you're struggling with how you should respond to others, go read Ephesians 2, 4 through 5. That's how you're supposed to respond to other people. And this is why you can see how important it is that we especially respond this way to those that annoy us and drive us crazy, those we consider enemies. Because this is how we demonstrate the character of God, right? Think of the person who annoys you the most. The person just drives you crazy. Maybe it's another political party or another nationality. Maybe it's your neighbor or a coworker. Maybe it's your spouse or your sibling or your parents or your kids. Maybe it's me. If it's me, here's how you need to respond to me. With mercy, love, and life. Write that down. Definitely. Please write that down. If it's me, definitely. And if it's you, I'll try to remember the same thing. No, wait, stop over there. You're pointing to the person. I didn't want you to point to the person. Don't do that. Don't look over there. No. Don't point to the person who annoys you the most. That wasn't the plan. But recognize, this could be your game plan. I will respond not rooted in their character, not rooted in my character. I will make sure my response is rooted in God's character, which means to that one, I will respond with mercy, love, and life. Last thing I want you to learn about this is I want you to learn how to move forward with your life. How do you take the next step in life? If it's true that apart from Jesus, you're a spiritual corpse, and that's what Paul says, that's reality, then the only way to move forward in your life from wherever you stand today, the only way to move forward is by the power of the grace of God. Don't get tricked into thinking you can move forward in your life all on your own. You can't. But also, don't get tricked into thinking that there's no way forward, that the problems you're facing, there's no power strong enough. Don't be like my 2-year-old son with that heavy book, who if he can't lift it, nobody can. We do this spiritually all the time. And Jesus just says, I am ready to respond. And my response to you is going to be rooted in my character, not yours. So you can know. You never have to wonder how God will respond to you. Because it isn't rooted in your character. It isn't about what you did or who you did it to or how long you did it or what you wondered. God's response is rooted in God's character. Which means God will meet you even today with mercy, love, and life. We're going to sing here in a minute. If you need to meet Jesus and be met by his reliable response, I hope you'll do that today. If you want to meet with me sometime, shoot me an email. I could get together. If you want to do it today, I'll be down over here. I'd love to pray with you and talk about your next steps with Jesus. Right now, I'm just going to pray for all of us as we prepare to worship together. God, we are so surprised to discover what is real. It would have made so much sense if your response to us was based on us, based off what we'd done or hadn't done. That would have made sense. But the reality you have revealed is so surprising, so beautiful. It is so gracious. And so, God, we entrust our lives to your mercy. We entrust our lives to your love. And we are counting on you for life. This is our prayer. God, may all those who need to reach out to Jesus today have the courage to do it, trusting that you are still a sufficient Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.